God desires, He's so passionate about walking with us. And for us to review the story, it's so important. When it was my junior year, and I had only been at OC for 2 weeks, and my brother, I walked with my brother to our corral. The chorus is OC. The chorus is called the corral. And I walked into that room, and my brother had been telling me that there was somebody that he wanted me to meet, but I hadn't met her yet. And we were standing there. I remember I was up on the top riser over in the bass section. And we were sitting there, and in comes this person. I mean, everybody else had been there for 10 minutes because class had started 10 minutes prior to this. And in comes this girl. And my brother says, oh, and because I didn't see her first, oh, this is who I want you to meet. And in comes this girl. She is wearing... This is the part where we always differ. I remember a very short mini skirt. But maybe I was just overwhelmed by the legs. I don't know what it was. But I remember a short blue mini skirt with white polka dots. But it wasn't short. It was ankle length, wasn't it? Yeah. And white shirt and the brightest red lipstick that you can imagine. I mean, it was like... It may have been battery powered. And in her arms were just books overflowing. I mean, there wasn't really any rhyme nor reason. And you've seen students like this. There are some students who are like, don't you take anything to class? But they have the same amount as everyone else. It's just they have a system. And it's... in. Well, you would think my wife had been carrying an entire library. Because the way she was carrying, and she probably was carrying a lot, because you were helping, weren't you? You were doing something productive, I'm sure. But, and she had, and I don't remember if it was one heel on and one heel off, or if it was heels in your hand. But I know that, was it heels in your hand? And these things were like skyscrapers. Were they allowed at OC? I don't know. And my brother's like, that's the girl I want you to, that's the girl I want you to meet. Her name is Kathy Smith. I'm like, really? 2 weeks later, I called my mom and I said, I found the girl I'm going to marry. I didn't even know her yet. Not really, but we had met and I just knew. I just knew. How many of you have heard that story before? Not with that many details. Have you guys heard that story before? A lot of times. Well, here's why. Because that is your heritage. That's your lineage. Stories are important. They're part of who we are. They're part of our makeup. That story is worth telling. It's worth telling over and over and over again. Because in that moment, I can remember, though there was this visage, you know, that I kind of make fun of, it captivated me. And I did think, I want to know that girl. And it was just a very few short weeks later that I found myself out in a field under Oklahoma's big bright sky, because that's where I found God in Oklahoma, because I wasn't seeing Him anywhere else in this barren land. But I was looking up at that time in my life. Now I see the beauty of Oklahoma. But coming from New Jersey, green country is not even green. but now I appreciate it. But just a few weeks later, looking up the bright big sky, seeing God, knowing that He's there, and saying, God, if you give this girl to me, we will give the rest of our lives to you. It's an important story. It is part of our heritage. It's part of the relationship with my wife that in any kind of moment helps me to remember, brings me back to, all right, this is who I am. This is why I love her. This is what I saw. It's just the way God's made us. We live by the narrative. We need to. That's why, you know, last week was so powerful. It's the story of a family's dedication to a bunch of other people. We listen to Ed's story and we think, wow, that we can see ourselves in that. I want to read you a quote. I've alluded to this before, and I forgot to bring this book up. Kierkegaard, this is from Tony Campolo's book, and he talks about the story, and he quotes Kierkegaard, and he says, you know, the gospel's always overheard, if it's heard at all. He says, a didactic message seldom gets through. I mean, if I'm just going to speak to you in black and white, and I'm telling you, it seldom gets through. Generally, we put up defenses against direct accusations or directives, and we try to ward off truth that is blatantly directed at us. But, says Kierkegaard, when we hear a story about somebody else, and we realize that person's story is about us, well, then we can, in an unthreatened manner, apply the story, apply the truth that we overhear in the story to our own life, our own situations. And he goes on to say that the stories of the book of Genesis were written primarily to enable us all to reflect on the painful realities of our own lives, and that we will find in them more of ourselves than we are at first ready to admit. So we revisit the story, not simply because they're stories. We revisit the story to see more about ourselves. And each time we go through, because our story is progressing, maybe God has something else, something more to say to us through His story. I was thinking about, okay, what should I anticipate? What could I anticipate from reading these stories? New presentations give me new details, new nuances. We talked about some of those in class this morning. A bare bones presentation of the story, which is really what I would consider this to be. You know, it's an abridged version. We're kind of going to get straight to the point. But let us see the heart of the story and really concentrate on those principles so that we can understand more about God and our relationship with Him. We were just talking a little bit after class how, you know, we think a little bit differently than the ancients used to think. We really think chronologically. We write our history so that we can get facts in place. And this is what happened, and this is what happened, and this is what happened. Ancients didn't write that way. The Bible's not even organized chronologically for a reason, because it's organized by theme. It's organized by story. It's organized by principle. And that's what we're supposed to pull away. Now, to read it chronologically, there's even more, especially for our mindset today, that we might be able to see a different presentation. But we get to see the heart of the story and the heart of God as we read through this. Another thing I thought of is that when we focus on the main points, it helps me to see me specifically in the story. I need to know, okay, is there a relationship between Eve's situation and mine? I mean, when I read the story about Eve, am I there? Do I ever find myself there? Am I ever called upon as Noah is called upon? I mean, that's the point. And if we just kind of just blow through, yeah, I'm familiar with that, I'm familiar with that, we miss these opportunities for God to speak what He needs to speak to us in a moment. And God's Word is living and active and able in those moments to tell us what we need for that moment. It never gets old. Last thing I wrote down was to remind us of the important things. Just like every time I tell that story about my wife, I remember how and how much I love her and why. That's a good story. You know, we listen to Ed's story, and we remember that we have, each of us has purpose. Each of us has potential. Each of us has the ability to speak into other people's lives and to really impact and make a difference. And you hear that story and you think, you know, I want to do that. I want to be more. So, Ed, I thank you again publicly for letting us enjoy that story. There's the upper story and the lower story. We've talked about it. We know what that is. You know, there's God's perspective as we look through this and how He's looking. You know, the questions that we're asking is, why is God doing what God is doing? How is He doing the things that He's doing? And why does He make the choices that He makes? I mean, that's really what we want to think about. And, you know, we've visited this beginning story many times, but I want to just remind us over and over again, there's two ways to look at it. And here's why that's so significant. Because as we see that God has a perspective on the lower story of history, the point is to remember that now, in this moment, in the life of my brother and his wife, While that they are living out their lower story, God has an upper perspective on what's going on in their life right now. And in the life of my family broader, as we kind of, you know, as we kind of share what's happening with them. God has a perspective. He has a purpose in that. And so as I read through this story, I can remember that as I live out the lower story of my days, God is still as involved as He was. Look with me in Matthew quickly. If you have your Bibles, this is familiar to you. But I love this prayer. Jesus says this. They ask Him how to pray in Matthew chapter 6. And in verse 9, Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray." He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus speaks to immediately that in our prayer life, we should be mindful and that we should desire the upper story. God, this is what we want. We want your name to be praised. We want your kingdom, the things that you want to have done, your perspective. We want that in our life. We yearn for the upper story. And Jesus says, you will do well to constantly ask for God's upper story to be played out in your lower story. He goes on to talk about the lower story. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you. So he talks about the upper story, and then he recognizes, look, we're living this out. The lower story is real. We need the daily bread, and God knows that. We need you to help us work out the daily stuff day by day. And God is willing to do that. And then 14 and 15, those two verses seem to be talking about the convergence where the upper story and the lower story come together. And we have things, phrases like, "And in this way, God's love is made complete among us." I mean, we have verses that speak about the two stories coming together. And obviously, as Kelly was alluding to, that's where we're headed. You see, God desires to walk with us. That I want you to hear this phrase, and I want you to leave with this phrase. God desires to walk with me. I mean, that should be the impact. To jump on what Kelly was saying, you know, Kelly's talking about how we have the garden scene, and then the garden seed restored. That's the whole point. I'm wondering at what point you think the garden scene is supposed to be restored again. Now, obviously, there's a time when all things will be made new. We have that promise. But the truth is, God's desire is to walk with me now. Right now. This week, I don't remember how or why, but I started talking to the kids again about leverage. And specifically, financial leverage, the ability to... I was painting this picture for Anna Grace. I said, you know, if you were to try to lift me, do you think you could lift me with one finger? Well, no. But if I stood on a board, you know, that had a fulcrum under it, and if that was long enough, the other side was long enough, she could actually lift me with one finger. She could just... And I would... That's leverage, the power of leverage. And I would say, what if you could do that with your allowance? Now everybody's picking up, oh, Dan's going to tell us how to do that? You know, what if we could not just be consumers constantly, you know, we get money and we exchange money for some kind of something and we just enjoy that something, but it doesn't actually do anything for us. What if we could learn how to apply this principle of leverage to our money? To where we could position it and maybe buy something that like called an asset that would actually leverage and produce more money. And we didn't even do anything, except we just produced more money with it. So Anna Grace, last year, she bought candy and she sold candy. She got $100 and she bought $100 worth of candy. And after she sold it, she had $200. Why the whole world is not in concessions, I don't know. Because it rolls in the dough. And we experienced leverage. Oftentimes, I think we, when we think about, well, God desires to walk with me, we look at it in this, in a consumer sense and say, you know, well, you know, God wants to, and I'm going to enjoy this relationship. But God wants to leverage. He wants there to be leverage in that relationship. And that leverage is meant to go both ways. He wants to leverage our abilities, our talents for His kingdom and for His glory. And at the same time, He wants us to leverage His power and His wisdom and what He's able to do. That we aren't supposed to just try on our own, but we are supposed to live through Him. God wants to walk with us. That's His desire. That we might bring praises to Him and we might share in His glory. As I was thinking about, okay, God wants to walk with me. Well, what do we learn from this story about this walk? There's a couple of things that actually just all kind of start with a P. one of the things that I thought of is that God's walk is planned. I mean, the first thing we get out of the story when we're reading it is He says, okay, let there be. Let there be light. Let there be a vault. Let there be waters to be gathered together. Let the land produce vegetation. Let the light shine. Let there be. Let the waters teem. Let the lands produce living creatures. All according to their kind. God has, He has a plan. He has a plan for what this walk is supposed to look like. How it's supposed to function. God has, He establishes order. He establishes purpose. He establishes reason. Rhonda mentioned in class, I actually wrote it down because you had texted it to me earlier, but Rhonda noticed, he said, the first thing God creates is light. And He separates it from the darkness. And we get this idea that from the very beginning, God has decided, okay, as part of this plan, this is what's going to be right, and this is how it's going to be wrong. God has a plan for our walk. There is right. There is wrong. Everything is not relative. Everything is not subjective, which is very much what's being spoken into our ears right now. Well, you know, it's pretty much just based on your perspective. And from the very beginning, we get this idea of God saying, no, no, let it be this way. There is a plan that I have. Yes, I desire desperately to walk with you, but it's going to look like this. Why? Because the plan is meant for fullness. The plan is meant to bring about the perfect harmony, that which is very good, like we talked about this morning in class. He creates a world. It's a good world. It's a world that reflects Himself. And He wants us to walk in His world with Him in the way that He has designed. He creates man. He creates man who is like God. It's something to think about, that God would create us to be able to think, to reason, to be aware, to be creative, to be able to choose, to be able to relate, to be able to love, to be able to rule and to have dominion. God creates man, and He is a living being designed to relate to Him. That's God's plan. It's always been for us to walk with Him. So I was reading through the story this time. I was touched by this idea, this vision that here's God and He's like, okay, now we got the light right and we got the water right. Okay, now we got the vegetation just right. Oh, the sea is cool. I mean, it's just teeming with creatures. I mean, isn't that cool? Okay, now we're going to make man. And He makes man, and He has man. I've talked about this before. This is one of my favorite visions of God bringing by the animals and Him saying, Adam, what do you think about this one? What do you want to name that one? I just love that idea. That God would say, hey, let's call that elephant. Let's call that giraffe. I mean, don't you just love that? I love the vision of that. That God would enjoy man so much. You know, we might be able to relate to that like a mother. I remember that when Liam was going to be born, we wanted everything to be just right. And my wife, she was the one driving this. And apparently grandmothers do this too. I didn't know that, but I know it now. You know, everything needs to be just right. It's like this nesting thing happens all over again for a second generation. But, you know, the crib's got to be right. The room's got to be right. The paint's got to be fresh. All of that. And that's the kind of attitude. If I ever saw God as a woman, it would be when He created the world. It's like, the flowers. Yeah, it's got to have flowers, you know. I mean, apparently God is like a woman. Would you agree? The feminine side of God. Does that bother you? God's excited about this walk, and I love that. He purposely orders things, and God saw all that He had made, and it's very good. He has a plan, and He doesn't want it to be disrupted. The other thing that jumps out to me is that the walk with God is personal. God decides to walk with a man named Adam and a woman named Eve. And how much joy He takes in knowing them, these two people. And it makes me remember how in every generation, God's joy is new. I've been joking about our new grandparents, but it really makes me look forward to when my kids start having kids. It's been such a neat experience for so many new grandparents to be involved in that for right now. Because what that tells me about God is that with each generation, He's just that much more excited. How far removed are the Gats from their grandchild? Like 8 generations or something? I mean, you know, it's like great, 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 great. And they still just adore. And what I really love is, as Joy told me last week, she said, I had to call and I had to say, we have not seen a picture in a couple of days. I mean, they're like fully embracing technology. I want it right now, you know. So they take a picture of a sleeping child, face turned, and and to think that God never gets tired of that either, that His walk with us is just as personal, that He's just as interested in you and in me, that we would walk with Him according to His plan, that we would walk with Him personally. If you have your version of the story, and I'm going to finish here pretty quickly. I told the class this morning that if I'd given myself to this, I would have shed tears. Because God says, you know, you're free to eat of anything, but just not this tree. Knowing what was going to happen, that's the heart, you know, that's the part to reconcile in this, is that before the creation of the world, the Lamb was slain. Jesus, you know, he teaches His disciples, because Peter says, look, He was chosen. You know, as much as there was wisdom, part of that wisdom was God knew what was going to happen when He planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan comes along and he says, this is page 5 if you're reading along, you will not certainly die, he says to the woman. And he tells her one lie, one truth. That's what I wrote in my margin, which is often the way it happens when we're tempted. One lie, one truth. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleased her body, pleasing to the eye, desirable to gain wisdom. She takes it. He takes it. It says the eyes of both of them were opened and they were naked and they had to make covering for themselves. If there was anything to describe the plan of God, if there was any one verse in Scripture, that would be the one verse, you know, summation of the way God would like to walk with us. I think it reads something like this. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. I think that might be the summation of the kind of life that God wants to live with us. Because here they are, suddenly, the first result is they feel like they have to cover themselves. And then it says they hid from God, from the Lord their God. And this was the part I highlighted and I wrote out to the side. This is the story. Here's what it says. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" That just breaks my heart. And from there on out, I mean, from the beginning, you get this idea like this nesting mother that God is so excited about this walk with us. And then when we deny it, he says, "Where are you? Where did you go?" He says, you know, he asks, you know, who told you that you were naked? What happened? And they start blaming each other, whatever. And he says, "What is this that you have done?" Why would you not want to walk with me? I'm finding that some of the transitional parts in this reading are pretty neat. Because if you look over just on the bottom of the other page, in that transitional part, he says, these two people were blessed to share their paradise with each other and God. Why would they want anything else? Why would they want anything else? God has a plan to walk with us, and and he intends it to be a very personal walk between a cosmic God and individuals, but also individuals together. And he's extremely passionate about that walk. And we see that passion when his heart breaks right here. Though he knew it was going to happen, just like Jesus knew, God, it's for this hour that I came. Just like he knew that the whole deal was set up for him to die. God knew that they were going to make this mistake. Romans explains that God frustrates creation in order to make this relationship full. And I will be honest, as Kelly was speaking this morning, I asked myself, I wondered, could our relationship with God be full without this fall? I don't know. What is this you have done? And from here on out, the rest of the story is God living through his passion for this very personal relationship with us that he has had planned for the whole time. And what we see is from here on out, that relationship is problematic. It's got its problems. But what I love about it is we have a hint through Noah of how God intends to overcome. I told the class this morning, I don't know that I fully, at least in these words, understood the fact that God was punctuating the fact that man can't fix this. God's not going to reclaim creation through mankind. He was going to step in. He says, okay, let's see how it will work to choose a guy that's really a good kind of guy, and let's see if we can rebuild the whole thing through him. He destroys everybody but Noah and his kids. And what we see is they carry the disease. They carry the disease of sinfulness. They carry the disease of the battle that's going to go on and on and on that we see in Cain and we see in Abel, where here it is. You were created to rule in this harmonious walk with me, rule over everything. And now you're going to be in this constant fight where sin is crouching at your door and desires to have you, and you must not let it rule over you. See, here's what happened. Now that they have the knowledge of evil, see, it wasn't about a knowledge of good and evil. They knew good. It's what evil is now. The corruption of good is how C.S. Lewis defines it. And now you're going to spend your whole life trying to make sure that evil doesn't overtake you. And is that not what you and I live every single day? Every single day. And so in Noah, God gives us a picture of what this walk can look like. And it looks very simple. Here's the plan. Listen to me. Do what I tell you to do. And trust me. Isn't that what Noah has to do? God speaks to Noah. He says, I know how to fix this problem. If you will trust me, I will create a situation that will allow you to escape the evil from all around you. And I love this part, and we'll finish right here. Top of page 11. This is maybe one of the most hope-filled passages. Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. The inclination of the heart hadn't changed after the flood. But God determines, never again will I reach for destruction. Never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. And I wrote down underneath that, God determines to redeem and to reconcile and to reclaim. To come back and bring that relationship, to bring that walk with God, to return to the garden, just as Kelly talked about earlier. God desires to walk with me. To leverage that relationship for His glory and for ours. Now, if that's God's big plan and His big passion that He's so personally involved with, that He's willing to, you know, take care of all the problems associated with this grand goal of walking with us, if that's so important to Him, is it that important to you? If that's what He's living for, is that what we're living for? The goal is to see ourselves in the story. So here's your homework. Here's what I want you to do about this. I want you this week to take a walk. I'd really like you to take two. I'd like you to take one by yourself. And I want you to think about that God wants to walk with me. So when I imagine myself doing this, I imagine that I'm just going to walk through some of the woods on our property, and I'm going to contemplate that God wants to walk with me. And I'm going to allow myself to be consumed by that. And any of you are welcome. If you want to come out and walk our land, you are more than welcome. And let God's creation just surround you and be quiet about that. And then the other walk I'd like you to take, and I don't want you to cheat, you see, because sometimes it's like, I'm going to do some speed walking with God. But that's how we normally live. I want this to be a stroll, like I'm not in a hurry. And I just want to hear. I just want to have a sense of, God, You want me to walk with You. The second walk I'd like you to have is with somebody else. And again, not a hurried walk, but an intentional walk. Maybe it's 30 minutes, maybe it's an hour, maybe it's a distance you want to go, I don't know. It's not about that. It's about the potential of what can happen when you're walking with somebody. The conversation, the intentionality of it, the takeaways, to experience the connections, to think about the memory of just that walk. You know, it wasn't a literal walk, but when Lori Wooten was in Oklahoma City and James Wooten was dying, I just felt compelled that I should go. So I went, and I ended up spending about 8 hours sitting in a hospital room, actually in the lounge. I didn't ever get to see James. And I just visited with her. I didn't have any agenda or anything. We talked about all kinds of things. And Lori Wooten says, that was our day. You remember our day? That's how she refers to that day. We walked together for that little bit of time. And it meant so much. That's how God wants to walk with us. There's so much available, and God desires to walk with you. I challenge you to put that to the test and see what God has to reveal. Take a walk with Him, and then take a walk with somebody else.